I like that phrase, I am with you, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a little bit and how that is actually a comfort and some of the things that we kind of superimpose on it sometimes that I think are less than helpful in finding that comfort. But I share all that because we're in the middle of this series now and find how to find happiness. How many of you guys want more happiness in your life? Show of hands, yeah? Like this side does, but this side's not sure, okay? So happiness today. Reality is that God has a lot to say about this. He actually preached a sermon 2,000 plus years ago, the Sermon on the Mount, that shared with us exactly how to find happiness in life, a lasting happiness in life. And that lasting happiness is an important kind of phrase because I think we experience it in spurts here, you know, because we depend so much on circumstances. And we talked about that a little bit last week. But God says, I want you to be able to find happiness in the midst of circumstances. In the good times and in the bad times. That's why, I guess, why I like that video so much. We said last week as we began looking at this that blessed means happy. There's a couple other words you could add to happy that kind of fill out the meaning of that. You could add the words joyful. You could add the words content. And I know those are all words that we know, right? But they are words with meanings that I think we struggle to experience consistently in our lives. Well, contentment sometimes seems elusive. And happiness sometimes seems elusive. And joy, well, it just seems to be at key moments in our life, but something that we don't experience except in spurts. And so we ask, what does Jesus share with us this morning on how to experience lasting happiness in our lives? And he's, again, got a lot to say. As we walk through the series, we're going to take a look today at the second theme. We talked last week about how humility plays a huge role in that. But this week, we're going to take a look at how Jesus can help us in the midst of a broken heart. Anybody ever know somebody who had a broken heart? Yeah, we all know somebody, again, this side more so than this side, I can see. But the reality is, we've all struggled with it, whether it's through breakups, whether it's through divorces, whether it's through losing someone that you care about and they pass on, whether it's going through difficult situations, whether it's, I don't know, it's just life and its hardship, life and its adversity, all those different things. So Jesus has a lot to share with us on how to experience lasting happiness in the midst of our circumstances. As a way to kind of begin this process of thinking through this critically, how many of you guys have ever had a broken heart? My first one was when I was in 12th grade. Her name was Jerry. I'll never forget her because she dumped me. And little did I know it at the time, but she kind of started a decade worth of, you know, my dating experience. I've shared this before. My 20s where I was dumped, I was dumped, I was dumped, dumped, dumped. And each time, you laugh, but it wasn't funny at the time, right? Each time I said, why, God? I thought she might be the one. I thought this thing was going well. I don't understand. It's not me, is it? You know, and I look at that for a moment, but then I was sure that wasn't it. And I would just keep getting confused. Why, God, do all these relationships keep ending? And they'd kind of spiral me for a little bit. Some more than others, and I would struggle figuring out God's purpose and his plan. And in my 20s, well, my late 20s, I was a pastor, and there was like nobody then because, you know, I was at a church with three singles. I mean, three people that were single in the church. Two of those guys were guys. So there's one girl, okay? And I was struggling to figure out God's purpose, his plan. I knew that I was struggling with it. I had lots of questions. And I walked through that period not knowing exactly what his plan was, except to find out when I met Beth, which is my wife, I realized that he had something better the entire time. I realized that he had been protecting me, actually, throughout all those different experiences. I realized that he had the better plan. Now, that's a great perspective that I have now. How do we get that perspective as we're walking through life, that God's still in the midst of us, that he's still there, that he's still working? I found a more recent excerpt. Actually, I found this during my youth ministry years. It's from a seventh grader's diary that I came across. Permission was given, and all the names have been changed to protect the innocent. But I want you to listen through some of the excerpts. Remember, this is from a seventh grader's diary, and then I'm going to make a point with it afterwards. August 14th, dear diary, I got my first kiss today. Gosh, I waited long enough. 3 days later, August 17th, Bill T. has kissed me 6 times since Wednesday. Wow. I'm not sure I like him, though. Anyway, he's moving today. I'll miss him. Dear Diary, tonight was the big dance. I could have bawled because Bobby brought Patty S. I've always hated her. Dear Diary, today is my birthday. Tom makes me sick. April 16th, Diary, I'm in love again, this time with Terry Johnson. He sat behind me tonight. I'm not afraid to kiss him. I'll kiss him good. Dear Diary, everybody jumps on me because of my grades. That spaz, Miss Regsdale. Dear Diary, I saw Terry tonight. Whee! He likes Mary. I think I'll cry. Darn Debbie, she has Carrie upset. She likes Terry. I think I'll kill her. Dear Diary, I think David likes me again. I hope not. Sheila would kill me. Dear Diary, I can't wait until tomorrow. It will be a blast. You know who's coming over. Dear Diary, darn, 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 he didn't come. Don't you wish all heartbreaks were as easy as they were when we were in seventh grade? I mean, she just moved from one to the next, and it didn't seem to sting all that very long. But as you grow older, life, it seems, gets tougher in some ways. And one of the things that we realize is that there's a lot worse heartbreaks than there were in seventh grade. The Bible never tries to explain suffering. It gives us some hints. There were some explanations, I guess, a little bit in terms of original sin. It's why bad things happen to good people. In terms of free will, in the terms that God gives them the free will to sin against us. And that has complicated our lives over and over. But what it does teach very clearly is that it teaches us how to handle it when we go through these times. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:4. He says this kind of funny thing, but he says, happy are those who mourn. And this is why they can be happy, for they will be comforted. And if any of you have been in a time of mourning, you can find happiness in knowing that God will comfort you. I mean, that's the promise, that's the expectation, and that's what gives you joy in the midst of adversity. But I think the question that's logical, at least that I'd have as I was sitting there, is how? You know, how can I be happy after a loss? How can I be happy after a broken heart or in the midst of a broken heart? And the answer to that is simply this, God says, by receiving the comfort of God. And so today I want to unpack that a little bit because that doesn't seem to help a whole lot. But how is it that we can experience God's comfort in our life in a real way? In a way that truly does make a difference? In a way that over time truly does restore our joy? Because that's the promise here, and that's the teaching here, that God is there for us and will get us to that next season, and that we can have joy in the midst. So what does it mean that God brings us comfort? Well, I'm going to say this first thing, kind of a la video here, but realize that God is with you, and why that's such a big thing. And I say that because when hurting people are hurting, we tend to forget where God is, or we blame him for the stuff that's going on in our life, even when it's not his fault. We think that he seems distant, or maybe that he doesn't care. We can't understand why he's allowing all these things to continually happen, but the fact is, he has not left. The fact is, he's been there the whole time. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In other words, all the way through Scripture, God says the same thing, that God is with you in your pain. So this morning, I want you to encourage you to remember three things when you think that God is with you, because I think these are three things that we get all out of whack at times and we just forget. But the first thing you need to remember when you think God is with me is that God is aware. Job says, you keep a close watch on all my paths. In other words, what Job is just saying here is that God is watching over you, that he sees, that he knows, that he understands. Nothing escapes his eye. The Bible says that your very tears, every tear you've cried is numbered. Sometimes you say in the midst of your adversity, and I know because you've shared it with me, nobody knows what I'm going through. But that's simply not the case. You know that over the history of mankind, there are literally hundreds or thousands or millions of people that have gone through the exact same experience that you've gone through. Nahum says over and over that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But the thing is that God understands your life. He sees everything. He understands your hurt. He understands your pain. And not only does he know, I think we need to remember right after that he cares. Because I think we forget that too. We say, why did you allow this? Don't you care about how I'm suffering? Again, Nahum said, the Lord is good, a refuge in the time of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And what he's saying here is that we have a sympathetic heavenly Father who really does care about us and what's happening to us in life. He's saying, your pain matters to me. It really does. And so you can talk to him about your hurt. And talk to him about anything that you're struggling with, and he will listen, and he will care. I think sometimes we lose perspective in the midst of the hard things, right? We forget that God's still working good for those who love him. We forget that God has a plan, a purpose for our life. We forget that sometimes he says no to our prayers because he's got something better in store. We forget. But not only do I want you to remember that he knows and that he cares, I also want you to know that he wants to help. The author of Hebrews says, let us approach God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. So not only does God offer us his awareness, he offers us his assistance. And not only does God care about your hurt, he wants to help you with your hurt. And so God just doesn't write his word to you and say, hey, thinking of you during your hard time, if you need me, just let me know. He says, no, I'm thinking about you all the time. I'm praying for you all the time. I'm working things even now, even though you don't see it, even though you're consumed with the circumstance, I'm working things for your good because I love you, because I've got a plan, because even this horrible thing that happened that wasn't part of my plan, I'm going to work it so that it is. I love you, and I need you to know that I'm here. God wants to strengthen you and give you comfort and remind you that he's thinking about you literally all the time. And this is why that some people will grow through their pain, and some people get stuck in their pain. And some people will go on through their hurt. Some people get stuck in their hurt, and they never get past it. Why? Well, part of it's because they never take the second step. And so you can talk to him about your hurt. You can bring to him, and you realize that God cares about you, that he's with you, that he's aware, that he wants to help. But you've got to do the second thing, and that's the first part. I just shared the easy part. It's trusting that God's there, that he cares, all those different things, which we struggle at. But the second part is the hard part. He says you got to release your hurt. You've got to let it go. And he's giving us permission to do so. I know people that are mourning the loss of someone, and they actually feel guilty if they stop feeling bad because they think it's dishonoring their memory or letting go of the memory, and it's two different things. The reality is their loved ones in heaven looking down saying, why are you sad all the time? That's not what I want for you, you know? God says some of the healthiest things to do sometimes is to give him the hurt to release it. How in the world do you do that, though? I mean, that's where we get kind of stuck. And God answers and says this, you must stop focusing on what's lost and start focusing on what's left. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, it says, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. God says, your past is past. Let it go. And here's a secret. But if you let it go, it can't hurt you anymore. Some of you are letting your past continue to hurt you today over and over and over again. And the Bible says that's dumb. It can't hurt you anymore unless you let it. It's a choice. So God says, let it go. I give you permission to let that pain go. What exactly does that mean? And it means that we let it go, but it also means this in some cases where we were wronged. In Romans 12, 19, it says, dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it. Sometimes we can't get past hurts because we're still mad at the person for what they've done. It's true often in divorces. You see the bitterness between two people. It's true in bullying. It's true in a lot of sorts of different cases that somebody has wronged us viciously. And one of the reasons we can't get past it is because every time we think of it, every time we hear it, we get mad. And then we get sad, and then we go into depression, and then we go over and over and over and over it. So aren't you glad this verse is in the Bible? If you want to let go of your hurt and let go of your madness and your depression and all those different things, you must let God settle the score instead of you. If someone has hurt you, you let God handle it. Who do you think is going to do a better job with it anyway? He is. The hurt that hurts the most are the ones that are out of our control. That's why we obsess so much about it. It's an attempt at control. Someone did something to us and we couldn't control it and they hurt us and we can't do anything about it and we couldn't then and we can't now. But the neat thing about all that is that it's never out of God's control, ever. So give it to God. Never forget that God is aware of everything that people do to you, everything. The Bible says he's keeping a record. In Psalm 10, it's kind of the victim psalm, if you've ever read it. And the first part of the whole thing is about victims, or a victim's voice. And it says, Lord, those guys over there, they're hurting people, and they're hurting the helpless, and they're taking advantage of others. And they say, what the hey, God's not watching and can do whatever I want to and get away with it. They're bowling people over and destroying lives and saying, God doesn't care, God doesn't see. But in the second half of that chapter, starting in verse 14, it says, but you, O God, do see the hurt and the grief and the pain, and you will call that person to judgment and avenge the helpless and the victims. In other words, leave it into God's hands and let God be God and let God fight your battles. Everybody comes before the judgment seat, Most of the time in this life, they experience their just desserts. You've heard the expression, what goes around comes around. But 100% of the time, they experience it in eternity. And the reality is that God can do a better job than you can. He can help them learn, and he can help them change, and he can help them experience the grief of what they've done. And so if you're mourning, or if you're in grief, or if you're hurting, realize that God is with you, that he's close to the brokenhearted. And if you're mourning today, if you're hurting today, realize that God has never been closer to you, because that's what he's promised in his word. Realize that he knows, he's aware, that he cares, that he wants to help. Give him the hurt, release it to him, and he'll begin healing you from the inside out. That's all important stuff. And then he gives us a third thing as well. Rely on his resources. Rely on them to comfort you. It says, blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted. And so how do I be happy in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tragedy? God says, receive his comfort. But how? You used to keep asking. And the reality is that God uses three different things to comfort us in this life. Three things that we need to run to in the midst of hardship and not away from. And I say that because it's amazing today what people will try to find comfort. Some people will try to take pills. Some people will get drunk. Some people will try affairs. Some people will watch TV or be on the internet literally all the time. Some people will read novels. Some people will play games. Some people will sleep all the time, all trying to get rid of the pain in their life. I've shared with you about my buddy. He's gone through a difficult time this last year. He's still, I guess, searching in his quest to find the Lord, but I keep trying, you know. But as he was going through this difficult experience, one of the things he did to try to dull the pain was start drinking. And he started drinking a lot. And in fact, every night he was struggling to go to sleep, which is one of the symptoms when you drink too much. He would just drink more to try to dull it, to try to pass out, to try to forget. Which is kind of the dumbest thing in the world because, you know, alcohol is a depressant and all it does is it puts you in a melancholy, reflective mood. And so all you do is you actually process it more and also unclearly because you're drunk in an unhelpful way. And so it doesn't really ever make things better. About a year into it, he realized, he said, yeah, I think I have a drinking problem. I said, I'm telling you that for 6 months, you know, I mean, just a duh. He says, I got to kick it. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And so he would try different things and fail. And then he came back to me about 3 months ago and he goes, I got the drinking thing kicked. I'm like, that's awesome. How did you do it? Started smoking pot. He's all day dumb, folks. I mean, that's just the reality of it. And so he went from one substance to another, again, one that causes you to be in a melancholy mood, again, not thinking clearly, again, allowing you to process that grief over and over and over. Still hazardous to your health. It's still hazardous to your relationships, and on it goes. Why does he do one to the next? Because he's looking for a way to mask the pain. Keep telling him to go to God, to read his word, to pray, to go to church, and he's just not ready. So he tries all these other things, and God says, you know what, those things don't work. Stop doing them. They're just quick fixes. They don't last. They complicate your life. And so if those things aren't the things that God recommends, then what does he say works? The first thing he says works is his word. And isn't that why you come to church on Sunday? I mean, ultimately, aren't you hoping that God shares something with you for your life? That he makes something clear? That he reminds you that you're forgiven? That he gives you some hope? That he gives you some strength? Aren't you hoping? It's one of those sermons where you're sitting there and you feel like God's talking right to you because you know that you need him. So his word is one of those things that brings us comfort. So he says, fill your mind with my word. And David said in Psalm 119, 25 and 52, he says, I am completely discouraged. Revive me with your word. Your words have been my comfort. In fact, read through the book of Psalms if you want something cool to do and highlight all the verses that comfort you. The whole book is written essentially to comfort you because it goes through all the spectrums of mankind's emotions and all the kinds of hardship that you can imagine. And you write down those things so that the next time that you're going through some hard times, you can open up that book and you can read through what God has to share with you, his word for that moment to help you get through it. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Underline all those too, so that you know where they are, so that you know what it is that you can trust. I know that in a crowd this size, there's a lot of hidden hurt, and behind a lot of your pretty, pretty faces, you're masking a lot of pain. And you come saying, does God have a word for me? The answer is yes. He does have a word for you, and the word is your pain matters to him. He sees it. He understands it. He feels it. He was there when it happened, and he'll help you in that frustration and that pain and that hurt. And so step one is to look to God's word, to hear his word that will help, that will comfort, his promises to allow you to get strengthened and to heal you through the midst of what you're going through. Another thing he gives us to comfort us is his people. The people that are sitting around us right now, your family, your friends. The reality is that we just need each other as we go through life. We're not meant to be isolated from one another. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, because you just get isolated and then you get depressed and then you get weakened and the world keeps coming at you. We need each other to make it. And so if you don't have any family, God says the church is supposed to be your family. That's why he constructed it in the first place. I always get a kick out of people who say, I don't believe in organized religion. What? God organized it, and he organized it for you. He says, I put these people around you to be a strength in the midst of life, to be praying for you, to be encouraging you, to help you, to be a support to you. Church doesn't always do that perfectly. What we get upset about is sin in the church, right? Any of you guys sinners here today? So you just brought it all in. Thanks for that. But did you know, the church, the whole thing about the church is it's not a house of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. You're supposed to come and bring it here so that we can give you the forgiveness that you need and the strength you need to overcome and the hope you need that God's not going to throw you into hell but bring you to heaven. The comforts that you need to find support in the midst of hard times. It's a hospital for sinners. I mean, that's what God meant the church to be. And with families so spread out today, you need a place, a family that will care for you. You need to be in a Bible study or a small group so that you can have those people encourage you through tough times. It's like a club at a big college, right? It's just a group of people that you spend time with that you get to know over a period of time that, man, they're going to be there for you. Can you imagine being part of a family where every Sunday you go have a meal with them and leave right afterwards and never bother to learn anybody's name, your brother's and sister's name, and kind of be insane, wouldn't it? But that's so often what we do every Sunday. It's how we act a lot of the time. And so we miss out on the comfort that God intends to bring us through the people in this place. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, it says, the God of all comfort comforts us in our times of trouble so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And so if you're hurting today, know that you're not alone. You think your problem is unique, it's just not true. No matter what problem you've been through, it's not unique. Hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of people over the history of mankind have had the very same problem that you're struggling with. And the chance is, in a crowd this size, that there's probably somebody in this room that has already been through what you're struggling with right now. So you just need to open up and share where you're hurting. And let them come in and share their experience, and let them come in and share their encouragement and their prayers and the things that worked for them when they were going through it. When somebody says, I'm having a hard time with my teenagers, others says, we have too. We've been there. For your own sake, you need to find a church family. You just do. Don't be a spectator anymore. Be a participant. Meet some people so that when you go through the crises of life, there's somebody there to help you. And then God gives us this last comforter. It's his spirit, God's spirit. It's the greatest comforter of all, right? And God's just saying this, I want to be your friend. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked around in a body here on earth with his disciples, and he said this, I'm going to go back to heaven, but when I do go, I'm going to send you my spirit so I can be with you and in you. And that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, God, coming in another form to be with us. And in doing this, he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, because one of the great jobs of the Holy Spirit is just to bring us comfort, to be our rememberer. How many of you guys are great forgetters? We forget God's truths all the time. I mean, literally all the time is what makes life so hard. Holy Spirit is there to help us remember, to help bring us comfort, to remind me that I'm his, to remind me that he forgives me, to remind me that because of Jesus, that with Jesus, I can always have hope. Why does he do this? Because he loves you guys. Because he wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. Because he hates what you're going through, this sin in this life that so has caused so much hurt and pain and anxiety. He hates that you're struggling this. This was not how he designed it. And he doesn't want you to get lost along the way. So he sends his Holy Spirit to comfort you and to remind you. If you'll just let him, God can help you through any tragedy. We just need to run to him and not away from him. He can help you through any tragedy you will ever face. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And here's the good part. But they will be comforted. Prayer is that this morning, and I know, I just looking out, I know some of you have been struggling with some hurt for a while. And I invite you to look at God's presence with those parameters that I just gave you, because it does set a different tone in your relationship with God. I encourage you with all my heart to let go of some of the pain. God gives you permission. You don't need to let go of the memories, but you need to let go of the pain. I encourage you with all my heart to run to God in the midst of hardship instead of getting mad at him and running away. Again, because God loves you, and all God's people said, amen.